Let's take our Bibles and go to the book of Jude, chapter 1. I always feel awkward not saying chapter 1, but I could say go to Jude chapter number 2, and the way that my morning's going, you'd probably go, yeah, that sounds about right. So, anyhow, Jude, and let's stand as we read our text here this morning. We're going to start out reading a couple verses at the beginning, and then we're going to skip down toward the end. Jude, verse number 1, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. I have a note in my Bible how it's interesting that the order that Jude lists this is chronologically reversed. I mean, technically, chronologically, we're called and preserved, and then that sanctification process. I know a lot of things happen instantaneously, but it's just, I found it interesting that that chronological order is reversed. I don't have a conclusion as to why that is, but I do find that interesting. Verse 2, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Notice we are to earnestly contend for the faith. It is not our job to defend the faith. God doesn't need us defending him. The gospel doesn't need our defense. It needs us to earnestly contend. Doesn't mean that we are contentious. It means that we are contending. We are actively involved in getting the gospel. We are actively involved in representing the gospel. And then as we continue, if you'll skip down to verse number 20, it says, but ye beloved, building up yourselves on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Preacher, are you one of those hell, fire, and damnation preachers? Yes. Any preacher that is a true preacher of the Word of God is going to include that warning of hellfire and damnation in his message from time to time. I got asked that years ago, are you one of those? And I said, if it's in the Bible, I'm going to preach it. Verse 24, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for what we just read. And Lord, I ask you to help us at this hour. Lord, my mind is not sharp today, and I'm not sure why. Perhaps it's spiritual warfare. Perhaps it's just one of those things. But Father, people have come now to hear the Word of God, Lord, to be exhorted, to be fed. And I pray, Father, that my human limitations would not hinder them from getting something from you that is needed. And above all, Lord, enable us to bring glory and honor to you, to earnestly contend for the faith. Lord, to help each and every one of us to make a difference. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. What I want to talk to you about this morning is, it comes from verse number 22 on some have compassion making a difference. I want to talk to you about making a difference here today. Everybody wants to make a difference. Nobody wants their life to count for nothing. Now, I think that it's accurate to say that some people want to make a difference more than others want to make a difference. That's pretty common. We talked about it in Sunday school here this morning, It is very common in Christianity today that people have lost their enthusiasm, their zeal, their excitement for God. In the Old Testament, when God was getting ready to build the tabernacle, it talked about some people whose spirit made them willing, whose heart stirred them up. They saw the work of God. They saw something that God wanted them to do, and they allowed themselves to get excited about it. Why don't we get excited about some of the things of God that we used to get excited about? Well, because we've had to endure disappointment. We've had to see labor in vain. We live in a society, we live in a time period where it seems like everything around us is waxing worse and worse. And I believe with all of my heart that it's probably going to continue to wax worse and worse. But nothing has changed that matters in eternity. The gospel is still the same. Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. He still can save. He still wants to save. And we still have a message that will change people's lives. We still have an opportunity to make a difference. A great cause of discouragement is when we get to feeling like we're not making a difference. Hey, what's the use? I've done this, I've tried this, and I failed. Things didn't turn out the way that I wanted or hoped them to turn out. We have expectations when we perform labors. You plant a garden, you expect to see some fruit. If you put some product on your lawn after you take out a second mortgage, you know what I'm talking about. You want to see results. And I finally, there were some things that I gave up on years ago. This climate here in Statesville, it's a little bit too hot for the northern grasses. It's a little bit too cold for the southern grasses. And no matter what you do, you're going to have problems. The only thing that thrives is Bermuda grass. And it takes over everything. But when you do something, when you put your hands to something, you invest your time, you give your heart to something, and it doesn't pan out, it doesn't turn out the way that you had hoped or expected, it is hard to fight that discouragement. James says that Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. You know what that means? It means that he was just a man, and he struggled with the same things that we struggle about. 1 Kings 19:4, Elijah went himself a day's journey into the wilderness, and he came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. He had just won a great battle on Mount Carmel. I mean, slain all of those prophets of Baal, actually seen God answer his prayer. Listen, he prayed, it was his prayer that caused it to not rain for 3.5 years. And it was his prayer that caused it to rain. And it was his prayer in which God answered by fire and came down and consumed that. How would you like to experience that? But just like human nature, I can so relate to Elijah. And I know it about myself. I wish that I could change it about myself, but I don't know that I ever will. Listen, 9 things can be going perfectly, and if there's one thing that's out of whack, guess where my attention is? The one thing, and it's like, oh, this one thing's messed up. I might as well just quit. Hey, I am not going to criticize Elijah. He was a man subject to like passions, but he had just had one of the greatest victories that any prophet had ever experienced, and now he's sitting under a juniper tree saying, Lord, it's enough now. Take my life away, for I am not better than my fathers. He had an expectation that he was supposed to be better than his fathers. Where did that come from?
Right.
Who told you that making a difference meant that you were going to be better than dad or grandpa or great-grandpa? Listen, our parents, the previous generation, they ministered in a very different world. Our grandparents ministered in a very different world. The people who invested in me and mentored me, they ministered in a very different world. I've listened to some Lester Roloff sermons. Lester Roloff was a great man of God, and he was a great preacher that didn't compromise the Word of God. He'd preach it, tell it. I don't think I've ever heard a preacher that could preach as rough as Lester Roloff and have just such a sweetness about him. I don't know if it was the tone of his voice. More than likely, it was the fact that he was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. But boy, he would say rough things. If I said the same thing, I started to say nobody would like me. I said, well, more people would not like me. And yet, I mean, I listened to him, and it's just like, yeah. There was a sweetness there, even though he's preaching so rough. But he'd often make reference. I'm listening to it on either sermon audio or a cassette tape, and he would talk about how bad things were in the 60s and in the 70s and how Jesus has got to come because we can't go on another year the way that things are going. And we're looking at that. That was the good old days. You know, you tell a story, it's like, yeah, I went out knocking on doors and I got invited into three homes and I gave the gospel and none of them accepted Christ. Oh, the world's coming to an end, and here we can't even get them to come answer the door.
Right.
Say, preacher, are you trying to encourage us? Yeah, I am. I am. Do you know what? The expectation has changed, but the mission has not.
That's right.
Nothing that we have any control over has changed, not one iota. The problem is that we compare ourselves among ourselves and we just think, well, we might as well quit because it doesn't matter.
Right.
Do you know why so many of God's people aren't making a difference today? Because you've allowed the devil to make you think that you can't make a difference and that there's nothing that you can do. I talked to our adult Sunday school class here this morning, and this wasn't in my notes, but I believe the Holy Spirit wanted me to say it. Oftentimes, if you've been saved for years, for a long time, and you've been through some good seasons and some bad seasons, and you've been through some droughts, and you've been through some blessings, and over all of the years, we start comparing, and we start thinking that, well, I can't do what I used to do. And so I might as well quit doing anything. And that is such a false mentality. We need to be thankful for what we still can do, and we just need to do it. Stop worrying about how things used to be. Stop thinking about all those things, forgetting those things which are behind. Listen, if all of us would say, hey, I don't know if I can make a difference, but I sure can try to make a difference. If we'll try, then maybe we will be amazed at what God can do with just a few loaves and a few fishes, just like we've heard the story preached 100 times. It's still true. God will use us if we'll take what we've got and just give it to Him by faith with a smile, with gratitude. Anybody can make a difference. And when somebody tries to make a difference, everybody is encouraged to make a difference. And so how can we make a difference? Look at verse number 20. We need to do some building. You need to build yourselves. Notice it says, but ye beloved, building up yourselves on the most holy faith. How do you build anything? Well, first of all, you got to have a plan. You got to have a foundation. You got to have materials. You've got to have laborers. But you know what? All of that means that there is a need and a desire to build something. I like working in my wood shop. I like building things. And you know what? Sometimes, believe it or not, sometimes I like doing the dirty work better than I like doing the stuff that is glorious. You know what? Finishing a project causes me a lot of stress. Because these hands have put a lot of work and a lot of time into this chunk of wood, and maybe there's been just some meaningless things that are not glamorous, like taking the bark off of a piece of log where you're just chipping away and chiseling, and it's dirty and it's dusty and it's hard to do. It's not like you just, you know, you get bark on a wood. Sometimes if it's green, you can take that draw knife and it's just slice, slice, slice. But you take something that's all dried out and that bark has gotten hard and it's just like, how do you get it off? Well, you just have to, sometimes get a hammer, chisel here, cut here. Sometimes you just got to keep working at it and be patient. Sometimes I like that. There's times when I'm in the mood to where I can do that and work with my hands and there's no stress, there's no pressure. I can think about other things while I'm doing it. And I get done doing that for about an hour. It's like, you know what? I enjoy doing that. I hate that the dirty work's over because now I got to do something that requires precision and causes some stress. Do you know what? Sometimes you just have to get started and just start doing the dirty work and lay a foundation and do what you can do. Building up yourselves on what? On the most holy faith. Listen, your faith can be built, but we know how faith is built. Romans chapter 10. Now faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The more Bible that you got, the more potential. Now you can read your Bible every day and your faith muscle can still be weak. You got to do something about it. You have to exercise it. But you know what? Our faith, look at verse 3 once again. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Hey, get a load of this. The faith that we are building on is the same faith that the Apostle Paul was building on. It was the same faith that the Apostle John was building on, the same faith that Peter was building upon, that Jude was building on, that all of the apostles were building on. They were building on Jesus Christ. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Listen, we know that our work is going to be tried. But listen, some people think, well, you know what? I'm not sure. I don't want a bunch of wood, hay, and stubble to go up in flames at the judgment seat of Christ. I don't want to either. But you know what? I'd rather have some wood, hay, and stubble than to have nothing. Sometimes we are guilty of paralysis by analysis. Oh, and you know, back in the 70s, there were a lot of preaching talking about motives. And listen, I think our motives ought to be pure. And I think if we're going to have gold, silver, and precious stones, then we've got to have the right motives. It can't be to be developing your own kingdom or to get attention or to get vainglory. I understand that. And the ministry and churches are filled with that kind of mentality. But you know what? Usually you know it. You know if your motives are not pure. If you don't know it, usually people around you do. You take somebody that loves Jesus Christ, it's going to be pretty obvious. It's going to show. But it's the same faith that turned Paul the persecutor into Paul the preacher. Well, I don't think that I can do it. You know what? God can change you. If God could change the Apostle Paul, certainly he can change you and I. Paul said that God saved him. He says that God saves sinners, of whom I am chief.
Right.
I like what one preacher said, if God can save the chief, he can save us little Indians.
Right. Yes,
can you say that nowadays? Not if you're in Washington and a football fan. I don't know. Let's move on. Galatians 1, verse 15, Paul said, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred, not with flesh and blood. Verse 23, but they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. I don't think I'm preaching to anyone here today that was a former persecutor of Christians. I know I'm preaching to sinners, and I know that I'm a sinner preaching to sinners, all right? I know that. And it's not an issue of saying, okay, you used to persecute Christians, and now you're going to be the biggest proponent of Christianity. I don't think that's what we're preaching to today. I think what we're doing today is we're preaching to a bunch of people that maybe you see yourself as a has-been, a used-to-dos. Yeah, I used to do those things. You were excited about some things of God when it was all new and shiny. But now, it's not new and shiny anymore. And you've had disappointment, and you've struggled. And the truth of the matter is, all of our struggles and all of our disappointments should make us more excited about the gospel rather than less excited. Sounds to me like that our building needs some renovation. You know, there's a lot of buildings. I go around and I see a lot of different houses, and I see a lot of different craftsmanship. There are a lot of houses that need a coat of paint, but there's also a lot of houses that just need they need something tore down and rebuilt. And I think that our human faith, sometimes we just need to clear some rubble out and say, God, I can't change what I did or didn't do yesterday, but I can clear all this out. And I want to start fresh. I already know what I'm supposed to do. I just need your grace to start doing it. It's the same faith that swept through Jerusalem in Acts 6. It's the same faith that will get you through tribulation. Acts 14 says, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Hey, have you had some troubles and some trials and some tribulation? Guess what? We're all in the same boat. We're going to have to go through those things as we go entering into the kingdom of God. It's the same faith that will increase the church. Acts 16:5, and so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. It's the same faith. It hasn't changed. We may not have the culture or the society where the Lord adds to the church daily. Hey, how many churches do you know that are still preaching the truth that are increasing daily?
Right.
I haven't heard of that in years and years and years. What are the churches that are increasing daily? The ones with the best show.
Right, yeah.
The ones that get the best. You know, even the churches that go contemporary, eventually, you know what happens? People leave that church and go to the the big mega one because they have the best musicians. And so they leave. You can compromise, get people to come, but then it's like, well, I might as well go to the better show where they have better musicians. And it's not even about faith. It's not even about the gospel. It's just about entertainment. I'm not interested in that. But I do know this, that the faith that we are preaching, it's the same faith that worked in the book of Acts. Hey, if it doesn't seem to be working today, that doesn't mean that it's not working. You know what? We may be preaching the faith. We may be living for Jesus Christ. We may not be seeing a bunch of results, but maybe we're having an effect on people's hearts. You know what? Sometimes if we just do right and preach what's right and live what's right, we may be bringing conviction to people all around us. And we may be thinking that, oh, these people, they just don't like me. Maybe they do, maybe they don't, but maybe they just kind of resist because we're walking with Jesus Christ and they're just not interested. Guess what? We're making a difference. We're making a difference because we're giving God and the gospel something to work with, because the world can see, hey, people who associate with Jesus Christ, there's something different about them. It's the same faith that produces unity and purpose. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. It's the source of unity, and it's the same faith that we must fight to keep and finish. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. How do we build upon this faith? Well, you know what? If you had a job to build something and you'd never built it before, what would you do? What would you do? Well, I'll tell you what I would do. I would maybe follow around somebody that's building something, ask them some questions, maybe look at their building. I remember the first time that I built a house. We had the privilege of building three houses before we moved out here, and I never worked in construction. I never worked for a house builder. I worked for a bivocational preacher that was a carpenter, maybe a total of 20 or 30 hours when he needed a grunt to hold, you know, carry some 2x4s, hold the other end, etc. That's about all that I knew about construction. And I built three houses. How did I do that? Well, if you're going to do it, you got to figure out how. And so I went to the library, and I checked out about six books, and I read them, and I took notes. I started talking to carpenters and asked, how do you do this? How do you do that? I draw a little sketch of something that I wanted to design in my house with a dormer and with a vaulted ceiling. And, you know, how do you tie this into that? And, you know, carpenters would explain it to me. I'd go past a subdivision where sticks are going up and houses are being built. And I'd pull in and I'd go and I'd walk inside and see how they framed it, see how they built it. I'd get an idea here and an idea there. I just knew that I needed to figure this out if I'm gonna go after this and actually do this. Why did I even attack that? Well, because I wanted to provide for my family, and at the time I wasn't making enough money to just go buy a house. I needed to build it so that I could save the money. It was a matter of necessity. So I thought, hey, I don't have money, but I've got the ability to work 18, 20 hours a day and work a full-time job. And so we just did what we had to do. If we're to build upon the faith, I would say this, that I could give you 3, 4, 5 points on what you need to do, but if you don't really care, If you don't want to, then you're going to go, oh, wow, those were good points, preacher, and you're going to walk out of here and you're going to do nothing with it.
Exactly.
You see what I'm saying? You have to have a desire to build yourself up in the most holy faith. God builds the church, but before he builds the church, he wants to build you. Notice in verse number 20, building up yourselves on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Wow, that's some meaningful prayer right there. That doesn't mean checking it off my list. That's not a, you know, dear Lord, thank you for this food. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. I heard one the other day. God bless these sinners as they eat their dinners. It's not a canned prayer. It's not a ritual. Praying in the Holy Ghost means we're getting real with God. We are communicating with him. Hey, the Holy Ghost lives inside of us, and God is in heaven. We direct our prayers toward him. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Listen, we can repeat that, but that doesn't mean that we are literally communicating with God and telling him that his name is holy. I like telling him that his name is holy. I like when I come before him, Lord, I come to you in the name of Jesus Christ because your name is above every name, for your name is holy because you are holy. Praying in the Holy Ghost, it has meaning. We get past all of the distractions and it's just us and a holy God, and we have access to him through Jesus Christ, access to the throne of grace. Oh, can you imagine? Can you imagine somebody that was important? Listen, there are important people all throughout this world. You can't get to them. Even there are even Christian leaders that, hey, you can't get to them. They don't have time for everybody that wants a moment of their time. They're too busy, and they've surrounded them with people that, you know, keep people away from them. If you wanted to just spend 30 seconds with the President of the United States, how would you go about that? You could probably write him a letter, and he may never get that letter. We don't have access to a lot of people. God Almighty, the creator of the universe, the one who knows all, the one who has power to change, the one who can answer our prayers, the one who can do in us and build us up. You know what we have to do? We have to take advantage of that privilege. We've got access to God Almighty, and we need to build ourselves up praying in the Holy Ghost. Paul said in Acts 20, verse 32, as he bid farewell to the church at Ephesus, he says, now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. You want to make a difference? Well, then if you want to make a difference, you're going to have to build yourself. And secondly, verse 21, you're going to have to keep yourselves. It says, keep yourselves in the love of God. When's the last time that you told the Lord how much you love him? When's the last time that you reminded yourself of how much that God loves you? Do you know how much he loves you? If you doubt his love for you, just think of the cross of Calvary. What greater love could God demonstrate to you and I than when a man lays down his life for his friends? You would possibly die for your spouse. You would possibly die for your children. I would like to think that I would. I love my kids so much. I love my wife so much that if I had to lay down my life for them, I would like to think that in that moment I love them that much that I could do that. But you know, there are some people that I don't love as much as my family. You know, there's a lot of people that I love. I love my church family. I love my extended family. I don't love the guy that cuts me off when I'm driving on the interstate. I don't want to die for him. I want him to die for me. But think about it. We have a message that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. The love of God, that God loved us while we were yet sinners. What a wonderful message. Keep yourself in the love of God. Notice here it says, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto salvation. I believe that's a dual point, the dual message right there. Number one, we're looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that that's something that we put into practice in our daily life. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. How do we do that? We do that by the mercies of God. I think that there's also a second point there that really sounds a lot like Titus chapter number 2, verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what we're looking for, that mercy. And so we build ourselves, we keep ourselves, and then if we build ourselves and keep ourselves, it does no good if we don't give ourselves. Verse 22, some have compassion, making a difference, others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. If we don't give ourselves to make a difference, being willing to speak up. Listen, compassion makes a difference. Compassion is a major source of our boldness. Many of you are shy, maybe a little bit backward. You know, most Christians are, most people are. Most people are not bold and can just talk to anybody about anything. That's human nature. They say speaking publicly, like I'm doing right now, is one of the most stressful things that any human being can do, whether it's a preacher or a public speaker or even a teacher. When you're talking publicly, it's a very stressful, it's a very self-conscious thing to do. And some people think there's no way. I know that some of you, if I said, hey, why don't you come up here right now and tell us how you got saved? You're not ashamed of your salvation. You're not ashamed of Jesus Christ. But the thought of getting up here in front of this congregation and our live stream viewers, that would terrify you so much. Listen, I have known people that were afraid that the preacher was going to call upon them to pray publicly, and they quit coming to church. You know what'll make a difference in you so that you can make a difference in others? It's just simply compassion. When we start caring about people, it'll give us boldness. Why? Because we care about them. I used to tell our college and career group, and I would say the same thing to this church, I care more about you than I care about what you think of me. Sometimes it means we have to say some things that we put that relationship at risk. Hey, but I care more about you than I care about what you think of me. That's compassion. It's getting outside of ourselves. If we want to make a difference, then we've got to get beyond ourselves. Men need an earnest, urgent warning of hell and judgment. Men need to know that, hey, there's somebody out there that genuinely cares. The psalmist said, no man cared for my soul. I looked here and I looked there, but there was no one. What sad words. I wonder if the people where you work would say that, that you haven't spoken to them about Jesus Christ. You haven't let your light shine. You've tried to just blend in and fly under the radar because you don't want that pressure or that expectation. Men need to hear. Men need Christians to have a testimony that validates their witness. You ever went somewhere where they were going to charge you $10 just to park your car, and the business where you were visiting, they said, "Would you like for me to validate your parking?" And they have this magic little stamp that they put on that, and if you have that stamp, you don't have to pay anything. That's what validates it. Otherwise, you can say, "Well, I went there." You don't have validation. You don't have any credibility to where you say that you visited. You got to have that stamp. You know what? Our stamp before the world is that we are living before them like true Christians. Doesn't mean you have to be thumping them with the Bible all the time. Doesn't mean that you can't say, you know what? If you're a Christian, then just let them know. Just be your real self. You don't have to have a motive. I'm trying to convert you to be just like me. Listen, I don't want to convert anybody to be just like me. I just want people to know Jesus Christ as their Savior because He changed my life and He'll change yours as well. If men go to hell, who cares? There's a song that goes like that. It's a sobering song. If men go to hell, who cares? Do you care? Do I care? Do we want to make a difference? In conclusion, look at verse number 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. You know what? It all comes down to trusting him. He is able to keep us from falling. If you want to make a difference, then we've got to put ourselves out there. And there's going to be some risk. You know, the world out there says, no risk, no reward. If you don't shoot at, if you don't aim at something, you're never going to hit anything. And there's all kinds of cliches that they say out there in the business world that try to motivate us. But ultimately, our motivation as Christians all comes down to trust issues. Right. Can I be what I'm supposed to be? Even though it sure doesn't feel natural. Am I going to choose my own comfort? Or am I going to put myself out there and try to make a difference? This world needs some difference makers in a big time way. Do you want to make a difference? He's able to keep you from falling. He's able to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. I don't know about you, but for 40 years now, I've been living my life with the desire to make a difference. I've had my disappointments. I've had my failures. And I have had my sins that have set me back. But I'm here to tell you this morning, by the word of God, we can still earnestly contend for the faith. We can still make a difference because we've got the same gospel. We've got the same Holy Spirit. We've got the same God. Nothing has changed, even though the world around us has. Right. We can make a difference if we just want to. Let's bow our heads and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray that you would use this message here today. Lord, I needed it, and perhaps someone here today needed it as well. Would you just speak to our hearts and help us? Lord, this world around us, Statesville needs some difference makers. Temple Baptist Church needs some difference makers. Lord, we need to step forward and remember, Lord, that until we get to heaven, Lord, there is everything this side of heaven is contending for the faith. It's trying. Lord, it's trying and failing and then trying again and being obedient to you. So please help us to be obedient, to follow you, and above all, help us to make a difference. In Jesus' name, amen.